John 10, okay. What we'll do is I'm going to, we'll open up, actually, and since you finished John 10, or you were in just starting John 10. All right, well, we'll open up to the Gospel of John. How about if we split the difference since you just started John chapter 10? Let's go to John chapter 5. Review time. Well, I mean, I could go to John 10. It's really kind of up to you. I hope that Sunday school is a bit more informal than, say, than what I'll be preaching next. But I wanted to open up to John chapter 5 to kind of give you, it'll help to give you a little bit of background about me and the ministry, and see some things that you'll probably be seeing a little bit this week. The next message that for the Sunday morning service will be actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And as you're still opening there, I can still hear some pages turning. In fact, I'm not even sure I'm at the right place. I'm not at the right place. But there, to me, there are three of the most important verses for my ministry since the Lord called me into pastoral ministry. One of them is I'll be preaching on this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That, to me, that's the most important scripture in the Bible. Everything hinges upon that, as I hope that you'll see this morning. Second most important scripture will be included in the next sermon, or in the sermon, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Verse 20 in particular, "For he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth." His crucifixion is that important. God's salvation isn't a knee-jerk reaction to Adam's sin. It was purposed for the Son of God to come. And that's the second most important scripture to me. The third one is here in John chapter 5. And beginning in verse 32, we won't go through the whole thing, but I'll read to the end of the chapter from verse 32. And since you have been studying John in Sunday school, this should already be familiar with me. In verse 32, it says, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light," speaking of John. And verse 36, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." The miracles were, that's an important verse concerning the miracles of Christ. That's why he did the miracles. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said that there will be a prophet. In fact, the Lord said to Moses, "A prophet shall be raised like unto thee, Moses." And so those things that are likewise, Jesus Christ is the prophet to come. As Moses, as a child, was supposed to be put to death because of the jealousy of Pharaoh, didn't want these upstart Israelites to rise up, so was Jesus sentenced to death at his birth when the children 2 years old and under, by Herod's jealousy, didn't want his kingdom usurped as an Edomite. As a descendant of Esau, he didn't want his kingdom usurped, so the children were put to death. And that as the Passover came, we know that Jesus is the Passover lamb, and Moses was that leader speaking for God on behalf of the Passover lamb, that the firstborn in the land would die, whose blood was not on the lintels of the door. And since Jesus Christ is the lamb that is slain before the foundation of the world, therefore we have that connection in Moses. He is that prophet that is to come, as Moses was the leader who redeemed, by God, redeeming Israel from the bondage of Egypt. So is Jesus the leader who, by his own blood, we're redeemed from the bondage of sin. So in verse 36, it says, but I have, and so those works we read in verse 36 and in verse 37, and the Father himself hath, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him you believe not. And then verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That, to me, is the third most important scripture in the Bible. We've been really receiving that in a, as a congregation at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Anniston. And it has always been very primary to me, but even more so now. Verse 40, and then you will not come to me that you might live. I received not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, verse 39 is the one that I wanted to mention to you this morning. I believe that that is the most third most important passage to me. We need to see Christ in the scriptures. He mentioned that. He mentioned that Moses wrote of him. And if we believe not Moses, he says, in effect, then we don't believe him. Another will come and will more than likely believe him. Why? Because we're corrupt. We're sinful apart from the truth of who Christ is, his person and his work. So we need to see Christ. It actually, it actually turns what is true facts about him into the truth facts we have embraced of him by God's Spirit. That's the difference between, Jesus came to testify of the truth. We'll end up seeing that as you continue on in John. You'll end up seeing that in John chapter 18. That's why he came. The cross is why he came. He testified of Pontius Pilate. This is why I came, to bear witness of the truth. He came to the cross, and there will be, I believe firmly, that there will be no truth unless it comes through the truth of the cross. His blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, the wrath he suffered, the holy anger of God for sins that you and I have committed against the holy God, and then his death that he died, that we who are dead in trespasses and sins may have life in his name. That is the most important truth that the world will ever know, and even after Jesus Christ returns, that will be the truth that will be the center of all truth in our worship of an eternal God forevermore. We will chase that truth around for all of eternity, Christ in him crucified. The person of Jesus Christ, and him crucified, the work of Jesus Christ. Everything leads to that. But having said that, I'd like to open it up for questions. I think there'll be afterwards a question and answers that you can ask me anything personally about myself, anything concerning scriptures, but you don't have to confine it to just John if you want this morning. If you have any questions concerning what we've read, what I've said, or something, I think that we can go with that. I have only about 30 minutes. I see that we have a clock there. Someone straightened it. Was that you, Joanne, that you straightened that clock? It was crooked the other day. yesterday. And don't worry, as far as for me, you might find that sometimes I end up being late sometimes by other people's standards. I don't mind if you're late. If you're saved by God's grace, you're eternal. And if you're eternal, and you were saved by God's grace, then I expect that you're probably doing some of the things God wants you to do. And if you, they're late because they're ministering. Somebody had a flat tire. We had that one time. Somebody had a flat tire. They came in. In fact, early on, right after I came off the Philippine mission field, we ended up going to this Baptist church, and some things were going on at home that I had to attend to. If I didn't attend to them, there would have been chaos. Well, every home's chaos, but anyway, there would have been more chaos than we usually have. And so I showed up for Sunday school late. We've only been attending this church. It was a newer church. We were attracted by, there's a church. Let's go there. It's a Baptist church. Let's go in there. So we went, and so we were attending the Sunday school, and I showed up about 10 minutes late, and then the pastor came and sat beside me and said, "Do you still have a job?" I didn't know what to think about that. Later on, as I thought about it during the worship service, I thought, he's saying that I have a habit of showing up late by showing up late one time, that if I have a habit of showing up late, that I would be fired. As if I could be fired from the kingdom of heaven, whose grace God has saved me. I mean, I wasn't even saved till I was 25 years old, 1985. And talk about late. Jesus was preached to me and proclaimed to me for 25 years. So, I've been late for 25 years. 10-15 minutes shouldn't do anything and matter in the eternal scheme of things. Do you still have a job? So if you're ever late, if by God's grace you did call me to be pastor of this church, I will never say, "Do you still have a job? Are you still expecting eternal riches and glory? Because you were late. You're eternal people." But I will encourage you. If that's where the Lord is leading, I will encourage you to give your all to the truth of Christ and Him crucified, to the truth that He is found in Scripture. And I said I open it up for questions, then I start talking for about another 3 minutes. Is that all? I still got to go to 10:15. Okay, so sister. It is. Because if we consider the context of what's going on, he's talking to the scribes, the Pharisees. We can just lump them all together. We can say the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, because if we look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see a very consistent pattern. They were giving themselves over under the word of God in legalism, that if I do this, if I wear this, if I put on what Jesus mentioned, the Greek word, the phylactery, it's in the Hebrew, it's the tefillin. They would put 4 scripture verses in a leather box. And he says, you broaden wide your phylacteries, the box. And some many Jews, rabbinical Jews, wear them today in a synagogue. You go in a synagogue, they'll put on a prayer shawl, which doesn't exist in the Bible, by the way. And good Jews, actually, Karaite Jews, don't recognize that. They wear an outer garment with tzitzit on it and a riband of blue in the corner called tekelet, which means basically riband of blue. And they'll wear that, but it's not a prayer shawl. In fact, it's a commandment shawl. When you're supposed to look at the fringes on the edge of the shawl, it's supposed to remind you of the commands of God, and therefore you should be praying, but it's not a prayer shawl. They call it a tallit, a prayer shawl. Their tradition has warped even after in the last 2,000 years. They would put this, as they would take Deuteronomy chapter 6 and bind with leather straps, the box is not just on their forehead, it's on their right shoulder, because your right hand, you should have all the commands of God in your right hand, and you should have them as frontlets for your eyes. So they put that box on the top of their head. So that's a good question. You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. They are doing everything that they can in order to have eternal life, in order to find the Pharisees on one hand, would look for the resurrection in that which they did rather than in the grace of God, in the Messiah to come, in Mashiach, the Mashiach HaIsrael, the Messiah of Israel. They were looking for something in their own good deeds. The Sadducees weren't even looking for the resurrection. They felt that they could justify themselves with God by keeping the five books of Moses, keeping the commands, the 613 commands codified in the book of Moses, as the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees have encoded them by that day, and still do to this day. They say, we got 613 commands. Are you keeping all of them? Because one of the commandments, according to you, is to kill all of the Amalekites. Now, if you can find me an Amalekite to kill, then you can say that you've kept the law. But God requires you, even in the books that you read, the first five books of Moses, that you are supposed to keep them all. James tells us in the New Testament it's the same, that you must keep them all, or else you are guilty of all. So that's where we see that right there. That is a great question. There is a kind of a paradox there, or even an irony. They did. They searched the Scriptures, thought they had eternal life because of the Scriptures. There's a lot of people that read the Bible and think they have eternal life in it, even today, Christians. A lot of people will raise this book, hold it up high, say, I believe this is the Word of God. I believe it cover to cover. I even believe the front of the cover, not on this one because it doesn't say anything. This one doesn't say anything. That one says, I believe it's the Holy Bible. It says it on the front. Or somebody has their name on it. This is my name. I believe that. And they'll believe the words of it. But if they don't believe on the Christ of the Scriptures, and if they don't believe on the in the cross of the Scripture, then they've gone nowhere. Any other question? Yes, Sister Doris. That is absolutely a wonderful insight, sister. That is, and it's sobering. Right. And it provokes you, too, more to pray for them even that much more, doesn't it? It does. It moves us when we have those type of thoughts concerning the Scriptures. What a sobering thought it says in verse 40 again, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And see, that's very interesting that you bring up that point. That is a terrific point concerning the Gospels, because many Christians today are doing very much the same as the Pharisees and Sadducees did then 2,000 years ago, because they would even look in the Scriptures, they would raise the Bible just as we were mentioning, or they would justify themselves and do other things that oppose the work of God and oppose the gospel of Christ, because they will not consistently interpret Scripture with Scripture. They wouldn't have gone to Matthew chapter 7, as you mentioned. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And that will be their lot. They dismiss that in order to justify their work in another way. When we went to Scammon Bay, it was kind of interesting. I knock on the door, I say, hey, I'm the new pastor here. I just wanted to introduce myself. Oh, yeah, we heard you were coming, Brother John. I'm a Christian. I said, really? What makes you a Christian? I haven't seen you at the church. We've had two services, and I finally got around to your house. Well, you know, I read the Bible every day. But you don't come to church in fellowship. Okay. And then next door, you know, like the next day, well, oh, yeah, Brother John, I was just talking with someone next door. I thought you were coming. You'd been hitting every house right down the line. Well, I'm a Christian, too. Why are you a Christian? Well, I said that prayer when I was 9 years old in Keiko Retreat Center. Really? Well, I said that prayer when I was, how old are you? 85. You haven't been to church since? No, I didn't need to. I said that prayer. Oh, okay. Knock on the door. These are the same answers I get everywhere. We had the next door, two doors down. Why don't you? Well, I'm not a bad person. You've heard all these too. or I'm pretty good. And then there's the other ones, like Sister Dora said, I just don't believe. I don't believe in God, so I don't have that to suffer from. That's not going to happen. Well, I guess if you believe something hard enough, it won't happen. I just got run over by a reindeer and broken leg hanging out. That's not hurt. It's all right. It didn't happen. Christian Science actually believes that. If you just think on it hard enough, I'm not dying. I'm not dying. Guess you're not dying. That's, I know. Those things are easy to detect. And if somebody's not going to come to church, they'll use every excuse that there is. I was telling Sister Etta and Brother Rick the other night, we had this one lady that, sorry you have to hear this again, you guys. Anyway, we had this one lady who, gentleman who was attending our church years ago when I first got there, he was trying to reconcile with his ex-wife, and she was going to this Baptist church, and she was complaining. It happened to be Baptist. It could have been any church, I believe. She was complaining, man, all that pastor does is talk about money. I'm just tired of it every week. Money, 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 offering, offering, offering. And he's been trying to get her to come to our church. She says, yeah, you need to come out here. This guy's been to Alaska and et cetera, et cetera. He'd used everything. Finally, she comes. And we're like, this church here, we don't take up an offering. We have a box in the back. We don't even mention it. And you know what the first thing was she said after she got out of church with him? They are a cult because they didn't take up an offering. Humanity will find every excuse not to worship God since Adam's fall. Adam didn't go chasing after God, say, oops, I made a mistake. I know that you told me. No, he made aprons of fig leaves, and he went hiding in the trees from the voice of God. And it wasn't until God says, blame the woman. And then he blamed God. The woman that you gave me. I was fine. Naming animals, things are good. Then it never said that after when he put Adam to sleep, it never said that he ever woke him up afterwards. Men, take a clue. When your wife elbows you twice, you need to pay attention. That's why in the scriptures, you know, it's for the men, it's always like, you know, Abraham, Abraham. God has to say something to us twice. If it comes a third time, guys, watch out for the elbow. This is how I know people are agreeing with me when I preach. It's because, we're not. Get an elbow. Amen. Amen. We have a fellow that is in our congregation that because he works very hard. He's in his 70s and he works so hard that, you know, six days a week, but he has Sunday off and part of Monday, I think it is like that, but he works so hard that sometimes he does fall asleep, plus he's in his 70s, and sometimes I'm not sure that I'm the most, you know, vibrant pastor. Sometimes I get very serious about the scriptures and things, and it's very important to me. Wow, it looked like it was 10 to 12 right there. I still have 15 minutes. But I appreciate that, Sister Doris. I appreciate that, Sister Etta. That was... your insights into the scriptures make for a wonderful, wonderful Sunday school class. If you want, I can give you, if there's any more questions, if you want, I can give you a little bit of a structure to help you out. I won't bring the scripture verses that reference this in, but these are things that I think will help you. If you want to see, if you want to apply John chapter 5, verse 39 to all the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, these are things that you could use to see Christ in your daily meditations. When you want to open up the Bible to study, or if you're praying, you'd like to, the first thing is you want to see Christ expressed in the scriptures. See Christ expressed in the scriptures. We want to see what it says about Jesus Christ first and foremost. I know we have a tendency to want to apply the scripture to our life first, but I believe that if we're not seeing Christ in the scriptures first, I'll take these off. VA just gave them to me, and so I get dizzy. a little bit. And plus, they press against my side a little bit because they were the only glasses that were my size. Apparently, I got a pretty large noggin, among other things. It's just, that's how it goes. But for when Christ is expressed in Scripture and we see Him for what He is, it is humbling. If we are truly seeking to be led of the Spirit, it's humbling to see who He was as fully man when we see it in the Psalms, even when it decries sin, because we recognize that though Christ was sinless, when it speaks of that sin, it applies to Christ because that's what He died for. As depraved as it is, or even when David is crying out about evildoers, that applies to Christ, because how wicked were we? Incredibly wicked. Why? Because He's a holy God and He's infinite. And so even the smallest sin that we commit against a holy God is infinitely wicked, not by virtue of the difference between murder and mayhem, or murder and just a misdemeanor, even though there is, and the judgment of it will be different. But the sin, when we think about that, the sin against a holy God is infinitely heinous, because He is an infinite God. My sin, even as temporary as it was, momentary as it was, even after I've been saved by God's grace, that I didn't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's only one that's ever done that, who's fulfilled that Scripture, because there's only one who's ever fulfilled any Scripture, Jesus Christ. We're guilty every single time we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. And even then, I'll tell you what, since I've been saved, some of my dreams scare me. That those are the things that are still in the corruptions of my flesh. Sometimes it feels like they're even worse than dreams that I had when I was before the Lord saved me. Wow, oops, I hope I didn't. Electronics. Brother Sean, I hope I didn't bust your... I got heavy-handed with your electronics. Kill me after the fellowship dinner. Just teasing. Second, we want to, if Christ is expressed in the Scriptures, next, we want to exalt Christ in the Scriptures. He is God. He is very God. And so the very next thing is, as we see Christ there, we should exalt Christ in the Scripture. To not exalt Christ, we miss out. We miss out on the opportunity to submit ourselves to a holy God. And if we fail to do that, we really cannot live out the truth of Scripture in our lives. We got to exalt Christ. We have to exalt God. God's greatest glory is in our exaltation of Jesus Christ, because He is the preeminent one. He's the important one. In His name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I think I've only used up, after that, I've only used up 3 minutes. Yes, brother. Oh, the first verse? Oh, okay. My first important verse was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. And then all the surrounding verses around that, from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. The second one is 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 20. Verse 20 in particular, but its context is found in verses 18 to 20. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 20, second most important verse, in my opinion, my humble opinion. And if I'm wrong, I pray that the Lord correct me, but so far it's carried me for the last nearly 20 years in the pastoral ministry, because I didn't know. In fact, I didn't want to be a pastor. I thought it was frightening. It was frightening. This is God's people. And in fact, some of you have seen my resume. You know, my first church was a Methodist church, First Filipino Methodist Church. I said, well, yeah, why do you want me as your pastor? I've preached there. And so I'm Baptist. Oh, that's okay. We want you to be our pastor. Just about all of them, I told Miss Etta the other night, and Brother Rick, almost all of them are Baptists now, that the church doesn't exist anymore. First Filipino Methodist. Now, they're all Filipinos. Well, actually, they're not, because we had non-Filipinos in our congregation too. But almost all of them are Baptists except one family. But at heart, they probably still are. They just happen to attend a Baptistic church, but it's not a Baptist church. They believe in, you know, believers' baptism and so forth, a lot of things that we believe. So I would say that God did a pretty tremendous work. And most of the work he did was he did it in me. Because I was called on the carpet just about every Sunday for something that I said. Well, you know, the Methodists don't teach it like that. I said, well, whose problem is that? You guys hired me. You guys wanted me. I told you no. I was just saying this is what you need to do to find a pastor. I didn't want to be one. And so I said to him, to the Lord, I did the unfaithful thing by throwing out a fleece like Gideon. I said, well, Lord, the very day that they were supposed to vote on me, I said, Lord, unless they unanimously agree that I should be their pastor. I told Lisa that after I prayed that. I said, I'm not going to do it unless they unanimously agree. This is how comical God's sense of humor is. After the service, I preached the message. Again, the previous pastor who was going to be leaving in another week was still there. He was going to leave the next week, and they would be without a pastor. So maybe the gun was to them, because the first words out of the chairman's mouth after we took a walk and went down to the store and got a iced coffee or a fruit juice or something like that, and we came back, the chairman of the church board says, Brother John, it's my pleasure to let you know that our congregation has unanimously elected you as our next pastor. And I didn't tell them anything about it. They said that, and I, man, see that they're already becoming Baptist, because it was the entire congregation. Methodists aren't like that. They are Episcopal. But the entire congregation, it wasn't just the ones in the committee, the entire congregation unanimously. So, and if it was from there, from the first pastorate, that the Lord brought us up to Alaska, and that first passage of Scripture, because my first sermon, now, what changed? I preached a message that Sunday, and then the following Sunday, now I'm the pastor. I don't know how to pastor your people, Lord. What am I going to preach? And my Bible was open to Corinthians. I looked down, there it was. How many times have I read that passage? Too many times. And then it is as if it just jumped out at me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I said, that's what I'll preach, Christ and him crucified. Wait a minute. That's what I've been preaching as a street preacher in the Philippines. That's what I've been preaching at every church, thinking that I was supposed to go to China. Because, you know, I preach in a lot of Baptist churches once, so I figured that if I'm going to preach a message, I might as well give them Christ and him crucified. I'll give you the gospel. So that was it, and you got the first two. This is the third one. So now we exalt Christ in Scripture. Then the third one is, then we should be encouraged by Christ from Scripture. We want to see Christ expressed in Scripture. We want to exalt Christ in Scripture, from Scripture. Then we want to be encouraged by Christ from Scripture. That's where our prayer starts coming in. Now as the Lord has spoken unto us the passage of Scripture, we ask him, Lord, make this real in my life. That's where we take the facts that we understand and make them true. Now, I have a particular feeling the way that it works is, since the Lord has regenerated us by his Spirit, we are new creatures in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so the old saying that says that, well, I understood it with my head, but it didn't reach my heart, I kind of take that a little backwards. Because it says in the Scriptures that the Bible was written for believers, not for unbelievers. So the greatest distance of truth has to travel is not from the head to the heart, it's from the heart to the head. The reality of who we are as spiritual beings now, new creations in Christ. Now my decisions and the things that I do must be because my mind is renewed. My mind needs to get renewed with the reality that Christ has saved me. And this is why we read the Bible. This is why we go to Scriptures daily. And now as we pray, saying, Lord, I see this in Scripture. This must be a reality in my life. Now how can I have this applied so my mind is renewed? Because every decision that you make should be from a decision or determination that has come as a result of this new life that you have. Unfortunately, it doesn't, because there's all these things. We still have the corruptions of flesh that we were born with. Because otherwise it wouldn't say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's what we look forward to. But we still sin in even the best things we do. Spurgeon said it like this. To paraphrase Spurgeon, Spurgeon says that the best of our prayers need to be repented of. Now, he wasn't saying that we have to repent of those in that sense. In this real sense of it is that we never pray like Jesus. Jesus, thankfully, has prayed perfectly while he was upon this earth, and now trusting in that, his righteousness is counted on our account. So even the weakness of our prayers, that's why it says in Romans chapter 8, Mike and I were talking about just mentioned Romans 8 last night, where it says that and Mike mentioned that passage of Scripture where the Spirit makes intercession for us. And then in Hebrews in chapter 7, it says that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. There, thankfully, they are. The triune God is interceding on our behalf, because he who hath done a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He'll complete it. So we want to be encouraged by that when we look into it. So Christ expressed in Scripture, Christ exalted in Scripture, and then we encouraged by Christ from Scripture. And so with our prayer, and therefore we want to go forth pleasing to God. And so the last one is that we are empowered by Christ in Scripture. Then we ask, well, since we're in prayer, that last thing is, Lord, now that it's applied to my life, it's a reality for me, how can I go forth and see this fulfilled in my life? That you're doing this, and by your grace, that your Spirit is moving me so that I'm able to carry this out in my life, to be empowered by it. And those are just simple things. There's more to it than that, certainly. But I don't want to get all theological on you, because I don't like getting all theological on me. Somebody came and visited us and said, you're super lapsarian. And they said it with a southern accent from Albertville, Alabama. And I said, what? I'm sorry? And then she said it again, and I said, well, I don't know what that is, because I still didn't understand what she... After several years of air rushing through a big brass and spun copper helmet, diving and all that other stuff, I must still be hard of hearing. So she said it again. Oh, that! I haven't heard that word in a long time. I even wrote an article about, you know, these theological terms. And They're good words, but I wasn't called to seminary. So I shouldn't say that here. There's people that gone to Bob Jones University and so forth, and not that there's anything wrong. I'm an advocate of higher education. I dropped out of college to be a Navy frogman, but it was hard to drop back in, folks. Once you drop out of college, you try to get back in, and no one wants you. You're way too old. And then your brain's way too old. I couldn't think of some of the things that they were saying. So actually, when it came to get a time, that I don't have a master's degree. In fact, I don't have a bachelor's degree. I was accepted to two seminaries, but the ministry call was more important. But I don't feel bad, because two of my heroes of the faith, three of my heroes of the faith, the first one, John Bunyan, he was an uneducated man. Charles Spurgeon, he never got a formal education. John Newton didn't have a formal education either. And these men were mighty in the cause of Christ. But that's okay. I can even go further back than that. Peter and John, when they were arrested in Acts chapter 4, they were ignorant and unlearned men, but it was evident to even the religious people that they'd been with Christ. And I hope that if there's anything, that would be my prayer for you, whether regardless of what the Lord brings in his will for us in Alaska or Alabama or whatever, that having met you now, as I've been praying for some of you, many of you, even before coming up here, the Lord put it on my heart, and I pray that will be the thing that he continues in my life, that I can continue praying for you, that's the witness that you have, that it'll be evident to when you go to Roscoe's that people see that you are people that have been with Jesus Christ, though he was crucified 2,000 years ago, and he rules and reigns upon the throne, that you have had this truth, this experience of Christ and him crucified is as real as our being here right now, and that they have that witness that you've been with Christ. Any other questions? Man, I didn't think I'd get through that. Yes, sister. Yes, I saw that, and I like that. Oh, okay. When we fail to do this, we miss out on the next two. Okay. If we can't exalt Christ, we'll never submit ourselves to the plan of God, to the person of who God is. We have to recognize that he is God, that as John said in his ministry in John chapter 3, I want to try to stick with John a little bit for the Sunday school purposes, but we'll miss out on like what John says in John chapter 3. He must increase, I must decrease. We need to see that he is God and we are not. Always. And if that's not happening, we won't be encouraged by Christ in the scriptures or from Christ in the scriptures, and we will certainly not be empowered by Christ from the scriptures as well, from those truths, because then we'll be doing it in his name. We'll be doing our own will in his name. We'll be actually starting to exemplify that which is the Matthew 7 crowd. Lord, didn't we do mighty works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Wow, that sounds like the resume of Judas Iscariot. He did it all in his name, all for his glory. He had repentance, but was not godly sorrowful repentance, according to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Judas repented, but his was the second part of 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. He had ungodly repentance that leads to death, but not godly sorrow that leads to repentance unto salvation. And that's, so we'll start exemplifying. That doesn't mean that we will be unsaved, that we are unsaved, that we will lose our salvation. It just means that we'll start mirroring a little bit more of those who are ungodly rather than those who are godly. And I believe that there's a progression within that. I do have scripture references for those. I left them in my computer, which I can't get into. I'm not that smart to just remember it off the top of my head. Plus, they get a little more on. And I've gone far beyond. I hope this doesn't become a habit for me. All right. Is that clock right? 18 after. I'll shave 3 minutes off of the next message. Yeah, as if that were possible. You're Baptist. How could that be? Anyway, anything else? All right. Let's, Brother Sean, would you close us in prayer?